Great to see you this morning. I want to ask you a question here. Have you ever met someone who made a mountain out of a molehill? No elbowing the person next to you. None of that here this morning. A person that does that tends to exaggerate minor issues, right? Something small is blown out of proportion. For example, somebody, they're looking for something. You see them, and they're just like, and it looks like the world is going to end. You're just like, are you okay? And they go, I lost my phone. And you're like, oh, okay, well, let me call your phone and you'll find it. You know, it's not that big of a deal, right? Or someone stops over to your house to say hi. Let me say it again. Someone stops over to your house. They ring the doorbell just to say hi. Yes, they used to do that years ago. Some of you are not familiar with that, but somebody stops over to your house to say hi, and someone in the house freaks out because there's a sink full of dishes. You know what I'm talking about? Now there's some elbows going, I'm sure. And that person cries themselves to sleep that night. I'm so embarrassed about what just happened, right? Well, some might say, don't sweat the small stuff. Keep perspective. Don't make mountains out of molehills. But here's a truth that I want to share with you this morning, and it's this. Sometimes molehills become mountains. Sometimes molehills become mountains. Sometimes those little things become big things. You know, we have these eensy-tweeny little issues that come up in life, and if we ignore them, they can lead to problems. And really, what is the main cause of a molehill becoming a mountain? It's passivity. It's indifference. It's inaction. Now, I have a perfect example of it from last week. Last week, I got in my car and I noticed that one of the tires had a little lower air pressure than the others. It was only 2 PSI, so it wasn't a lot. But in the back of my mind, I'm like, maybe there's an issue here. You know, and the funny thing is, I actually took my car in a couple days later to get some brake work done. And I had the perfect chance to say, hey, would you look at that? But you know what? I didn't. So a couple days later, Brenda and I, we were going to Detroit. We went to Detroit for a conference. And so we get up and we're going to go to the conference that morning. And in the hotel parking lot, the tire's flat. I'm like, oh, man, I knew that. I knew there was something there. But I didn't do anything. So I had to, I had to call get an Uber for Brenda. And I had to take the tire off and put the donut on. And then I had to find a place that could fix it. So it wasn't a huge mountain. But still, you know, you get the point. And here's what it was. Let me just show you. Right there. It was a 16-penny nail in there. Just a little thing, but it caused me some issues, right? And so little things can become big things if they're not dealt with. We're in a series, we've been studying the life of King David, and we've seen that, and this is actually our last Sunday, so just been a great series. I'm learning so much. I hope you are as well. If you've missed some of the talks, go back on YouTube or Facebook and watch them, listen to them. But we've seen David, who is a man after God's heart. He was a man who, through his life, he cultivated godly character. That's what we've been talking about this summer, is cultivating godly character in our life. And last week, though, we got a real wake-up call for any of us who desires to live for Christ, because we studied a passage where David commits two egregious sins. He commits adultery, and then he has a man murdered. And it's a significant turning. This moral failure, these moral failures, are a significant turning point in his life. And today, as we look at the passage we're going to look at today, we see that David is living in the consequences of his choices. And another thing we're going to see today is there's some family issues. There's some small family issues that become huge problems. So I want to say this morning. I'm talking to parents. I'm talking to people also who care for children. Your children may be small. I'm talking to you. Your children may be adults. I kind of have a few of them. So I'm talking to you as well. And there's just some really good insights here. And it also applies to those that you haven't had kids yet, but it's in the future for you. Also applies to anyone who's trying to build a team, like at work or in a sports team and some stuff like that. So here's our main point for today. When passivity reigns, dysfunction follows. But God-centered action leads to family health. Passivity and inaction lead to dysfunction. Things will not be functioning in the right way if you're complacent. They're not going to work right. But action that's fueled by God brings about health. If you want the notes today, just text Genesis and say just a quick little notes and we'll send them to you, a link to the PDF. So we're working in 2 Samuel 13, and that's on page 444 in the Bible. And so I'm going to kind of be mentioning some examples. There's three examples of passivity that grow into mountains in the passage. I'll point those out. And then we're going to end up with three habits of God-centered action. So if you would, at this time, please stand. I'm going to read and do some explaining as we go. We're in 2 Samuel 13, again on page 444. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel 13. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Okay, let's take a pause here. Amnon is the eldest son of David. He's number one. And some scholars speculate that Amnon, in the time of this, the context here, is, you know, between maybe 17 and 20 years old. So he's like a teenager, okay? Now, Absalom is the third son. So he's younger than Amnon, right? He's probably 2 to maybe 5 years younger. So maybe he's a teenager to 15, somewhere in that age range there. And also to point out here is these brothers, they had different mothers. And so Tamar, the woman here, is Absalom's full sister. And Tamar is Amnon's half-sister because they have different mothers. So verse 2, Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. So let's be honest here. Amnon, this is the older brother again, Amnon, he had desire for Tamar that was sinful, out of bounds, not right. And it says also Tamar was a virgin. In other words, she'd never been with a man before. And in that culture, virginity was highly valued. And the understanding was that the daughter was under the protection of the father and the brothers. Okay? And so any attempt to violate her culturally would have been serious consequences. But here's what happens. We're not going to read this part, but the oldest brother, Amnon, comes up with a scheme. He comes up with a plan. His plan is that he would pretend to be sick, and then when his father came to check on him, when David came, King David came to see how he was, he would say to King David, please send Tamar to come fix me a meal and cheer me up. So let's read verse 6. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight, so I may eat from her hand. David sent word to Tamar at the palace, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him. So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, made the bread in his sight, and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. This is God's word. You can be seated. Amnon, he had a plan. He had a scheme, and it was a plan to manipulate David. Manipulate David to get his way. Tamar at his house, Tamar making a meal, and then Amnon not eating it, and his dad fell for it. His dad fell for it. And so here we have the first example of passivity here. Here's the first one. Number one, David did not apply discernment to his decision. Discernment, it's active application of wisdom to decision making. I know that's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Discernment is active. It's something we're doing. Application, wisdom to decision making. Taking something that we know in our brains and applying it to a situation. David hears the request from Amnon, his eldest son, and David just says, go ahead. It was not thought out. Proverbs 14:8 says this, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. David needed more insight. He needed to get more insight. He needed to discern if this was a good thing. To have Tamar, a beautiful sister, come to Amnon to his house. He needed to think that through. And so how do we discern? What's the way that we work in discerning? We're going to hit this at the end too. But it starts with prayer. Amen? It starts with prayer. God, help me. Help me to see. James chapter 1, verse 5, great verse. If any of you lacks wisdom... That's me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously. So that's one way, is pray. Oh, this is a difficult situation. This is tricky. This is a challenging thing. Let's pray. And then secondly, ask questions. Ask questions. Why, Amnon, why? Why do you want your sister to come? You know, let's probe a little bit here. Why do you want your sister to come to your house? What's the purpose? And then maybe this, what could go wrong? And by the way, talking about parents to children, when you do that, when you ask questions, and when you get them to think about things like what could go wrong, you're actually helping them become discerning. You're training them in the midst of you being discerning. David had a daughter to watch out for. David had a son to watch out for. And a son to challenge. Do you know that? Sons need to be challenged. Daughters need to be challenged too. I have a daughter and two sons. So yes, I know. I know all that. But it just seems to me like sons need to be challenged. And I see the gospel in this. I see the gospel, what the very foundation of Genesis Church is about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see the gospel in this. The gospel teaches us that we are not okay on our own. We are not okay on our own. We need God. We need His insights. We need His help. We need outside help. Your kids need outside help. Amen? So, when we're discerning, there are going to be times when we say no. Let's practice. No, everybody. One more time. Was that hard? Did that hurt? Was that painful? Amnon, no. Your sister is not coming to your house. No. She is not making you food. We'll arrange something else. But no, this isn't happening. My question to you this morning, parents, people that are leaders, are you applying discernment to your decisions? I love this verse. Proverbs 4:7 says this, the beginning of wisdom, is this, get wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom, is get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. I know the rave now today for kids is to have smartphones. Everybody's got them. I see elementary kids with smartphones, and it makes me stand back a little bit. Just going to be honest with you. When my kids were in school, and I know I'm sounding like an old person, because I am, we were allowed to have, they were allowed to have smartphones when they were in high school with restrictions, restrictions on the phone. And every night, guess where that phone went? In the phone cradle in mom and dad's room. And if there was problems, guess what happened? Go put your phone in the cradle. That was like the worst thing. You'd hear gnashing of teeth. You thought my house was a place called hell. Are you applying discernment to decisions? Okay. Why did we do that? Well, our kids were young. They were innocent. And we knew we needed to help them. So how do you do this? Start with a question. You know, this issue here or any other. What could potentially happen here with this? And everyone else is doing it is not a well-discerned reason. Okay, so because David doesn't apply discernment, an opportunity is missed to resolve a problem, a small problem. An opportunity is missed. And I'm just going to tell you, the rest of the story is traumatic. It makes me feel angry. As a matter of fact, I did my preaching practice on Tuesday, and the guys thought I was angry at them while I was practicing preaching. So I had to I was realizing that I was feeling emotion about this. But I'm going to tell you, it's traumatic to read, and you need to read it. I'll just tell you it. Amnon, after refusing to eat, he asks his sister to bed with him. And she says no. And then he forces her. He rapes her. And now we're way past molehills. A mountain of a mess. Like Mount Vesuvius, spewing hot ash and lava everywhere. And things will never be the same in David's house. A question by Amnon, can Tamar come to my house and make me food? A question like that, like a little grass fire that you see that could have been shoe stomped out, has become an engulfing inferno. So the first example of passivity is David did not apply discernment. Here's the second one. David did not confront his son's sinfulness. Let's read about it again, verse 20 of that chapter. Her brother Absalom, this is after it all happens, her brother Absalom says to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister, for he is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. And Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad, but hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. We see anger. We see resentment, but no confrontation. David is furious. Absalom hates his brother. But there's no challenge here. There's no pushback. There's no in your face. And what happens here is bitterness grows. The bitterness grows in Absalom. And from that, we know there's complacency on David's part. Why? Why is David complacent in this? Scripture does not explicitly say, but if you understand human nature, you may see that David is reluctant to confront his son because confrontation is difficult. Confrontation is uncomfortable. Confrontation leads to conflict. Okay? But all over the Bible, we're commanded to confront. I'm going to give you one example. This is James 5. And again, get the notes. I don't have a slide for this one, but this is John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring that person back," remember this, "whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." This is one example of the many times in the Bible where it says somebody does something wrong. We need to lovingly, gently confront them and help them. Help them to see it. So David was unwilling to take this action. He's disinclined to do it. Is that you? Is that you? Are you unwilling to confront your son? Are you unwilling to confront your daughter? If it is, you might be creating a time bomb. And when it blows, it's going to shake the joists of your house. I did a research project a little while back, and one of the things I got to study in this project was culture. Culture in your family, culture in workplaces, stuff like that. And I love this definition, insight about culture. Culture is what you tolerate or what you create. Like, culture is kind of how you handle each other and what happens in your dynamics of your family and in your workplace. But this teaching here, culture is what you tolerate or what you create. So, like, in your home, if you allow your kids to, like, leave their stuff all over the place, like their clothes, their toys, and they never, you know, you're following around, picking up for them all the time, then that's the kind of culture you're going to have. You're going to have kids that might not be responsible with their belongings or with them, their things. But if you are going to create culture, you have to confront. So when something is left, if you want to create a clean house, let's say that kind of culture, or responsible kids, you're going to say, hey, Tommy, we don't leave everything here. Let me help you. Let's carry it over here. Then you put it away and you're kind of showing them. And so, but the point here is that you got to actually confront. You got to rock the boat a little bit. Same thing in a workplace situation. If you tolerate dishonesty, you know, you don't want to confront it. You just let it go. Then you're going to have dishonesty in your culture as a workplace. How do you confront it? Well, we don't do things like that here. We act in integrity and in honesty here. And you give a person a chance to come around to that. So David did not apply discernment. He did not confront. And so here's the third thing here, that passive and inactive. David allowed injustice. Tamar lived as a desolate woman. That's what it says. Why did she live as a desolate woman? Because of the injustice of Amnon. Tamar was left isolated, broken, without the prospects of marriage or a normal life. Just try to imagine the trauma and the shame that she had to endure. Even worse, the king, her father, was complicit in it. Scripture talks a lot about justice. One of my favorite passages is Micah 6:8. It says, "What does the Lord require of you?" What does the Lord require of you? And this is what it says: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. How could have David brought justice to this matter? This is really messed up, right? Well, I mean, let me give you put a slide up here that shows three things he could have done. First of all, he could have enforced the law. And what we're talking about is the Mosaic law. Okay, we're not under the Mosaic law today. We're under the New Covenant. But the Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 22, 25 through 27, said what happened when a rape happened? The death penalty. So that would have served as a deterrent for others. So that was one thing he could have done. Here's another one: facilitate restitution. The rapist be required to provide for Tamar for the rest of her life. Public apology. Have Amnon own his sinfulness in a public way. And in this way, David could address the toxic culture in his family and reform the royal household. With injustice, there is an emotional response in people. And we see it in our nation, you know, things that are going on in our nation. And some things might be viewed as injustice that aren't. And, you know, there's all that conversation. But I just want you to notice that when people inside think something is unjust, There's an emotional response. The first thing is we're shocked and appalled that someone would do something like that. And then the second thing is we have anger. And that anger is like a call to action. But David doesn't answer that call. He's furious. We saw it. And he adds to Tamar's social marginalization by doing nothing. Not only that, but he provokes his son Absalom to wrath. Ephesians 5 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." And this is exactly what happens here. You know, when you let kids get away with stuff, something that, you know, like we don't do that and then they do it and you let them get away with it, what does that say to the other children in your family? Well, it grows up, one thing it does, and we see it in the story here, it grows up resentment. You know, at work, you have rules and policies, but some people have to keep them and some don't. What does that say? Well, people disrespect the leadership. Like, what, you know, this isn't fair. It's unjust. And it makes for a bad culture. And by the way, 2 years later, Absalom does the same thing. It's like, with David, it's like wash, rinse, and repeat here. Absalom comes to him and says, "Hey, I'd like Amnon to come to a party." And David allows it to happen. And when Amnon's there, this is the older brother who raped, right? Absalom invites him to a party. And Absalom has Amnon murdered. It's a wash, rinse, and repeat scenario. So our main point here, when passivity reigns, dysfunction follows. But here's what we're going to end with. God-centered action leads to health. And these are our next steps here. God-centered action begins with prayer. And the first one is this, pray for discernment. That's what we can do. You know, we're facing challenges. And this sermon this morning is not meant to beat up any parents and say you're not doing good. I think we've got great parents that are in our faith community here and love you and care about you. This is an encouragement and a reminder. And this right here, pray for discernment. Pray for discernment for decisions. My wife and I, we walk most days, and sometimes we'll be on our walk and things will get a little hot and spicy, not in any other way than anger or, you know. I realized that as I was saying that, it could be confusing. We'll have a disagreement. Let me say it that way. And, you know, and I've learned, let's pray. And it's not a long, like, pastoral prayer. You know, it's just, God, help us to see each other, you know, whatever. Help us understand each other. Pray. Just pray. We all need God. It's okay. You need God. So do I. We all need Him. That's the gospel. Amen to that. Please say amen. We need it. We need the gospel. We need God. We need God to help us see things as they are with our kids. Like, what's going on here? Seems fishy. Doesn't seem like it's right. You got to pray. Seek wisdom. Seek His, you know, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you, Jesus says. And I want you to think about this. God can unveil what is secret. He can help you to see what you don't see. You got to trust Him and believe in Him. So I want to say this before we move on to the next one. You may have something you're facing right now, an issue. It might be a little issue, like a little 16-penny nail that's in your tire. It may be a big issue, and you need wisdom. I want to invite you. Zach's going to come up here right now, as a matter of fact. We're going to have the prayer team up here when he begins singing. The prayer team will be up here. And during our last song, come forward and have prayer. Come forward, be humble. Live out the gospel that you need help. Come forward and get prayer. Have someone pray for you. Or text us and we'll pray for you. All right, second one, pray for courage. Did you notice the first two are pray? It seems inactive, but it's not. It's actually the greatest action you can do is to pray. Amen? I'm doing that a lot today. Ask God to give you boldness to act. You know something needs to be confronted. and you know it's going to rock the boat. Pray. Ask for God to give you the strength. Come up for prayer. Remember this, that when we're asking God for prayer, we're reminded of this, I'm reminded of this anyway, that God is our source. It's like when you plug something into the wall, then it has energy. He's our source. We plug into God. All right, lastly, do justice. Do justice. There's a time for praying, and then there's a time for doing. Do justice. Do what is right. Don't frustrate people around you. Don't frustrate your children. Lead. Do what is right. I'm going to invite you to stand up right now, and I'm going to pray. And then Zach's going to lead us, and you can come forward for prayer. Our prayer team will be up here when we open our eyes. And you can come forward if you specifically want to pray, or at the end of my prayer, or up even after the end of the gathering, you can come forward for prayer. Dear God, we come before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from somebody else's life, that we don't have to experience it all. We can actually learn and get wisdom from seeing what happens when people are passive. And Lord, we just come before you today, and we recognize that all of us, we have inactive responses sometimes, and we together as a faith community, we admit that, and we ask you for help. Collectively, we ask you to help us, to give us wisdom, to give us courage to do what is right. And Lord, as we just meditate on this for a little bit, just work in our hearts, let your Holy Spirit make it clear to us what you want out of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.